Last week, did a bit of an introduction thinking about significance of knowing God. Just as a kind of a reminder of a few things that highlighted, the first is that we were made to know God. This is our end, this is our purpose, and it is our joy and responsibility to pursue that knowledge. Now, as we go through this study, I hope most Wednesday nights to point out some practical ramifications of what it means in light of who God is, what that means for us, how we serve Him, how we pray to Him, those kinds of things. But on one level, even if we couldn't necessarily see what difference can I see this making in my life, it's valuable for us to study God. It's valuable for us to know God. Knowing God, knowing more about Him is enough, a sufficient reason for us to do this study. And we only know Him because He has revealed Himself to us. We can't reason to God. We can't just look at ourselves and the world around us and think of what a God might be like and come to know Him. We have to look at how He has revealed Himself to us. And He's primarily revealed Himself to us through His Word, and so our focus needs to be there, and we have to limit ourselves to that. We have to make sure we are believing what God has said about Himself in His Word. And we talked briefly about one truth about God, that God is simple, which is related to the idea that God is what His attributes are. Even though each week we're going to be looking at a different attribute, we should never think these are separate aspects of God, or these are somehow parts of God. That God is all of these things at the same time. They all influence each other. They're all connected to each other. They cannot ultimately be separated, because God is a simple being, not complex in that kind of a way. Now, with that review in mind, I want to begin by considering an attribute of God that, in some ways, is one of the distinguishing characteristics that marks God off as different from all of us. It's hard to know exactly where to begin when you're studying God, but this attribute, I think, is a common starting place because of how it does set God apart in this way. If you've ever worked with children, you know they sometimes will ask interesting questions in light of who God is or who Jesus is. And one question that children sometimes will ask is, where did God come from? Because everything else came from somewhere, right? If they had a new baby brother or sister, it came from the hospital. If they got a new toy at Christmas, it came from mommy and daddy. Things come from somewhere. And where did God come from? And the answer is nowhere. God did not come from anywhere. Because God is not caused. He has always existed. And I think it's important to understand when we're saying that God is independent or self-existent or self-sufficient, sometimes people use the language of He is self-caused. But I don't think that's really helpful in understanding the nature of God. Because God is actually not caused in any way. God is separate from the whole realm of cause and effect. He is uncaused. And so it's not as though He caused His being in some sense as though it was an act of His will that brought Himself about. God is by necessity existent. God could not exist. It's part of His very nature that He is a being. And in light of that, He is independent, self-existent, and self-sufficient. Whatever He is in and by Himself. Nothing else made Him what He is. Nothing else changed Him into what He is. He is what He is by Himself. And I want to look at a few passages of Scripture that I think point to that, and then just look more in a detailed way at maybe an argument for this truth. And one of the clearest passages is the very beginning of the Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you can't go back any further than the beginning. In the very beginning, what's there? God's already there. You know what's interesting? The Bible never tells you that God argues for his existence. It always assumes his existence. He has to be there. If he's not there, nothing else is there. In the very beginning, you find God. I think as well, you see this kind of truth as God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 3. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That I am the always present existing one. I am who I am. Now the next verse is one that's often used to talk about God's self-existence. There are some tensions, and I do want to mention those briefly. And that's in John 5:26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Now, at first glance, that phrase, "life in himself," seems to be saying the kind of stuff we're talking about here. God exists in himself. The tension, though, is it would seem then that the Son maybe didn't have that, and that somehow the Father had to give it to him. And honestly, I wrestle with exactly what this verse would mean. I think there might be a good grounds to really say that it's not so much saying that the Father is self-existent here, as much as he is the one who has life and therefore gives it to all people. And what he has done is he has granted the Son that task as well. The Son now is the one who has life in himself to give to people. But I think it still can be used in this broad sense in saying no one else has that role. No one else can give life to all things. Only God can do that. No one can give life to God, but God gives life to everything else. And then Isaiah 40, pointing especially to the fact that God is independent, that we are all dependent, but God is independent. "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him?" No one ever had to tell God anything. "With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding?" And no one did. We all needed that. But God never needed that. And in many ways, this is the key to what's sometimes called the creator-creature distinction. That as we think about beings in this world, in one sense we can say there are two kinds of beings, God and everything else. And everything else is created. They are creatures. And God is not. He is the creator. He is the one who has no need of anyone else. Everything else is dependent. God is not dependent. God is independent. Now, where might we see this kind of truths fleshed out in Scripture as well? And here I want to present an argument that's found from a theologian named John Frame, as he tries to point to how Scripture would teach this truth about God. He points out by initially saying, as Lord, God owns all things. Genesis 14:22, "I've lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Who owns the heaven and earth? And the answer is God. He made it. They are his. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Everything in this world belongs to God. And everything possessed by us comes from God. Everything is God's, so that means everything that's ours came from him. Exodus 20:11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." Nehemiah 9:6, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in them, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them." We didn't make all of this ultimately. God made all of this. Or Colossians 1:16 and 17. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Or James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Which means that when we give something to God, we're giving it back to him. And we give him only what he has first given us. And this kind of truth is often illustrated, I think, well, by talking about when your kids buy you gifts for your birthday or Christmas, what usually has to happen first? Dad, can I have some money? Mom, could you give me some money? I want to buy this. I want to buy you a gift. And in a much greater way, whenever we give anything to God, it's only because he gave it to us first. Luke 12:42. Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? We're just a manager. We don't actually own it. We are stewards. Or Matthew 10:8, you received without paying, and that's true of all of us, so give without pay. The reason that we give to others is because of how we have first received these things. And when we give something back to God, he is not obligated to recompense us. Our culture isn't as strong in this as some other cultures, but often gift-giving creates an obligation. I have to get you something because you're going to get me something, or because you did give me something. And so when I give this to you, now you're in my debt. That's never true for God. Anytime we give something to God, he is not in debt to us. He owes us nothing, which is why Jesus could say in Luke 17:10, so also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. We are obligated to God. God is not obligated to us. And so God owes nothing to any creature. Job 41:11. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? And the answer is no one. Whatever's under the whole heaven is mine. It was already mine. I let you use it. And so when you give it back to me, I'm under no obligation to you. Romans 11:35-36. One of the richest passages, I think, in all of Scripture. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? No one. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. And therefore to him be glory forever. Amen. And so if we could ever talk about any kind of obligation on God, the obligation just stems from his own nature and character and being. That when we say something like, God must do this, it's not because of anything outside of him. It's only because of what is in him. He's never pressed by any creature outside of him. And that means God has no needs. Psalm 50:8-15, I think, points this out. It's not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And in some ways, what we see here in Psalm 50 is a contrast between the true God and false gods. That typically when people would worship their gods, when they're giving sacrifices to their gods, they're doing so because they think their gods need this. They get hungry. They're tired. And so we'll give them this food. And when we give them this food, then they will do something in response for us. We're meeting their needs, and therefore they will meet our needs. The guy says, that's never why I've asked for those sacrifices. I don't get hungry, but if I did, I wouldn't need you. I don't need the offerings and sacrifices that you give me, which is what Paul says as well in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. He doesn't need a house. He doesn't need us to provide a dwelling place for him. The whole earth is his. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And that means God, by his very nature, is what is sometimes called ase. And that really talks about the fact of life coming from himself. And I say by his very nature because that's what it means to be God. That's why I think in Galatians 4, Paul contrasts the true God with those who are not gods. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Their very nature demonstrates they're not gods. Because you thought you needed to serve them. You thought you needed to provide things for them. But the very nature of God means he does not need anything. He is ase. He has life in himself. And he is independent of us. And again, from him and through him and to him are all things. Now, what are some implications of that truth? The fact that God is dependent, self-existent, self-sufficient. What does that then mean? First of all, it means that he is the creator and sustainer of everything. There's nothing we see in this world that does not ultimately come from God and is not ultimately upheld by God. We sing songs. Like last week, we sang, I sing the mighty power of God. And one of the phrases is, all that borrows life from you is ever in your care. Because our life does not come from ourselves. Our life comes from God. And the only reason we still have life now is because he is continuing to sustain us. And if he stopped sustaining us, we would not exist. We are not like God in that way. Everything else in this world depends on him. And in some ways, I mentioned this is the heart of the creator-creature distinction. And in many ways, sin is the attempt to deny that. Because in sin, what are we trying to do? Well, when the serpent was tempting Eve, what did he say? You will become like gods, knowing good and evil. In many ways, sin is our effort to say, I don't need God. God's not in control of my life. I don't need to submit to him. I can be independent of God. And we can't. It's foolish to even think we ever could. And yet, so often, we live as though we were independent. And the fact that God needs nothing from us means that God is no more or less glorious because of anything the creation does. Sometimes we talk about giving God glory, and I don't think it's wrong to use that language, but really, we can't give God glory. What we can do is ascribe glory to him. We can recognize his glory. God has all the glory, whether or not we ever recognize it. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, says this. Were all human beings suddenly to become blind, still, the sun would shine by day and the stars by night. For those owe nothing to the millions who benefit from their light. So, were every man on earth to become atheist, it would not affect God in any way. He is what he is in himself, without regard to any other. To believe in him adds nothing to his perfections. To doubt him takes nothing away. Another truth. This is from John Frame I mentioned earlier, that God is the ultimate cause of being, the ultimate standard of truth, and an ultimate justification of right. Because being and truth and right do not exist apart from him. He is the ground and arbiter and judge of all of those things. That means as well that God enters our world not out of need, but as the Lord. Maybe you've wondered this before. Why did God make the world? He existed in the very beginning. He's there. Why did God make the world? You know, I don't know that I can give all the answers, but I do know some wrong answers. It's not because he was lonely. where he wanted some kind of relationship, because God had perfect fellowship within the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. He lacked nothing. And it's not because somehow he needed love from people like us, because he doesn't. He did not create in any way out of need. The creation was solely because he chose to create. And I think probably the best answer from Scripture is he created to demonstrate his glory. Not because somehow he wanted a relationship with us, or certainly not needed a relationship with us. He was not lacking in any way. And that means as well, we cannot barter with God. I mentioned false gods inevitably work by saying they have needs. If I meet their needs, they'll meet mine. And that's how false religions inevitably work. And so you find a God that you think will help you, and you find some way to get on his good side, and then he'll help you. And we maybe aren't as blatant in that, but we very often seem to think that somehow we can barter with God. I mean, how many times do you hear that say, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. God, if you just grant this request, then I'll do this thing over here. And it's as if we're thinking, God's going, oh man, I was hoping you'd do that for me. You'll do that? Oh, great. Now I'm going to give you something. We can't barter with God. And I use that phrase barter because often we as if we think we can negotiate in some way. Okay, God, you want me to do this? Let's talk about this. Let's figure out something that's going to work for both of us. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And God says, I don't need you to scratch my back. A barter only works if someone else wants that. That if you come along and you say, Ben, I'll do anything Ben, will you do something for me? And in exchange, I will give you a lifetime supply of Brussels sprouts. I would say, no thanks. No interest. Now, that doesn't even really work, because you could find something else that I would need, but you can't with God. And that means God is the only one who sets the terms. You can't come along and say, well, if I do this, will you do something, God? The only hope we have is for God to say, this is what you must do. And he told us in his word what that is. You want to know me? You got to believe. You got to accept my son. We confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And we can't come along and say, well, God, could I give you something else? Because he doesn't need anything else we can offer. He's the one who sets the terms. And that also means that God does not make great demands of us because he needs it, but because we do. You know, people sometimes say, like, is God some kind of egomaniac? He wants everyone around here worshiping as though he needs us to worship him in some way. We pray every Wednesday for our services coming up on Sunday. But I hope you don't think that when we gather to worship on Sunday, it's as if God is saying, boy, I was really kind of down. I need your worship to pick me up. He doesn't need that. And so when he says, do this, it's not ultimately for his benefit. It's for ours. C.S. Lewis said, those divine demands, which sound to our natural ears most like that of a despot, and least like those of a lover, in fact, marshal us where we would want to go if we knew what we really wanted. So when God says, don't do this, instead, live in this way, it's not only because it benefits him, it's because it benefits us. And we worship a God who needs nothing from us, but graciously gives all things to us. And so when we pray, we don't come to God in prayer with the hope He will want something we offer, with the recognition we are completely dependent on Him for everything. And He has already graciously accepted us in Christ. This is, in a sense, what allows God to truly love us unconditionally. One of the reasons we tend to love conditionally is we want what the other person is giving us. And if they give us what we want, then we'll love in return. But God can truly love unconditionally, because we don't offer Him anything that He needs. He offers us instead everything that we need. So I want to close by looking at a prayer that A.W. Tozer gives in response to this kind of truth that I hope would be as well an appropriate prayer response in our hearts. Teach us, O God, that nothing is necessary to Thee. Were anything necessary to Thee, that thing would be the measure of Thine imperfection. And how could we worship one who is imperfect? If nothing is necessary to Thee, then no one is necessary. And if no one, then not we. Thou dost seek us, though Thou dost not need us. We seek Thee because we need Thee. For in Thee we live and move and have our being. Amen.